I always forget to turn this on. Well, anyway, a blessed and joyful solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary to all of you. Of course, we have many reasons not to be joyful these days, and this is what preoccupies most people. The pandemic is getting worse. In fact, it's very quickly getting worse rather than better. And we all know people who are infected, and we all know people who have died recently of COVID-19. This ECQ has many heavy side effects. Not only the medical and the social and the economic side effects, but also the effect on the mental health of many people. People are under stress, people are fearful, people are depressed. There's a greater incidence of suicide these days, so this is heavy. And so that's why I very deliberately say that this is a joyful feast. This is a joyful feast. In fact, to be more accurate, I should say this is a glorious feast. This is the fourth glorious mystery of the Rosary. So it's a glorious feast. It's a wonderful antidote to the heaviness, the fear, the depression, the suffering of these days. A wonderful antidote. Now, you might not feel this. You might not even believe me. But let's take a few moments to ponder today's feast. Let's open our hearts and our minds to what the Assumption can mean for us right now, and what it can mean for us who are locked down in the middle of the ECQ. Now, before I get to the heart of this little reflection, I'd like to just make two introductory points just by way of basic explanation. First of all, the word assumption in English, I want to acknowledge, it usually means taking on an attitude that something is true even though we don't really know. That's what an assumption usually is. Oh, I assume that lady is pregnant. Well, if I'm wrong, it's pretty embarrassing. I don't know if she's pregnant, she just looks pregnant. That's a false assumption, okay? I assume that Courage members are joining us online. I don't know. I don't have any evidence. Maybe the operator would tell me if we were disconnected from our internet signal or if nobody was connected. Oh, maybe she would, but maybe she wouldn't. I don't know. I have to assume that you're participating in this Mass. There are a lot of things can go wrong in the world of online communication. Anyway, I hope my assumption is true. Anyway, the common use of this word assumption is not what we mean here, obviously. Here for this feast, we are not talking about something that we're not sure of. We are celebrating something that we are sure of. It's a dogmatically proclaimed truth of our faith. We're absolutely sure of what we're celebrating today. So this is not something that we assume. This is someone whom God has assumed, someone whom God has taken up to himself. So we're talking about not an assumption, but the assumption. Okay, that's one just introductory point. The second one is the basic doctrine here is not that Mary is in heaven. Everybody believes Mary's in heaven. Even the most anti-Catholic Protestant, even the Muslims believe Mary's in heaven. I mean, that's not a surprise. The key difference here is that we believe that her body is in heaven. She's in heaven, body and soul. She was taken up, meaning assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. So we believe that, and we celebrate that Mary, like her son Jesus, has a glorified body. Okay, so that's just by way of introduction. I assume, I'm making an assumption that Courage members already know this. So let's move on to the richness of this feast. I want to make three points to reflect on here. One, some theology of the Assumption of Mary. Then secondly, some theology of the body, which applied especially to ourselves, not so much to Mary, although she's the perfect example. And then thirdly, a little reflection in honor of the year of Saint Joseph. Okay, I tell you that ahead of time because this is a long homily, and if you know that we're actually making progress, maybe you can your attention span won't be too short. If I give a homily like this in the parish, there would be an uproar. it would be a protest. People would be writing to the Pope. So, but this is for courage. So I want to just let you know we're going to have three points to reflect on here. So first of all, a little bit of the theology behind the Assumption of Mary. This event at the end of Mary's earthly life is a special privilege, no doubt about it. We're talking about something that is very mysterious to us. We don't even know what a glorified body really is like. It's a real human body for sure. And that was clear from Easter morning, a real human body, but in a different condition. A body on the other side of death, a body on the other side of death and resurrection. So it's a body, a person beyond the realm of temptation, beyond the realm of sin, beyond the realm of earthly sorrow, of suffering. In other words, not like what we usually experience in our bodies. Everybody, our bodies, we have ups and downs of pains and weakness, sometimes joyful moments, or we feel very good, sometimes we feel bad. That's not a glorified body. At death, and we have lots of news about people dying these days, at death, the soul is separated from the body. That's our theological definition of death, soul separated from the body. And this rupture of the very nature of the human person is what makes death such a horrible thing. We're body-soul creatures. We're not supposed to be separated. We're not supposed to be torn apart like that. Even those who are in heaven right now, aside from Jesus and Mary and maybe a few others, even the souls of the saints in heaven experience something is not quite finished yet. They're perfectly happy, yes, they're at peace, they have eternal rest, they have eternal glory, they feel fulfilled, but that fulfillment includes the certainty that they will have a glorified body at the end of time. That there's still something to look forward to. Otherwise, there would be something wrong with us, something missing. We would be a ghost. Okay, well, Mary already has what we look forward to. Now, in the reflecting on this, we have to ask, well, why does Mary get there? Why does she get a free pass? Why is she bodily in heaven? Well, she didn't do it herself. She didn't climb up to heaven. We do not attribute to Mary some special power over sin and death. Mary was saved. She was preserved from the moment of her conception by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She was assumed into glory by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So people who don't understand this mystery, especially among the Protestants or born again, they think that we're making Mary into something like a god. No, she's the first to be saved. So this is not her doing. This is a special gift of Jesus Christ, her son, to his mother. She's assumed into glory. What does it say in the Catechism? Number 966, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. That means us. So in that little sentence from Catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church 966, there are 2 points, and they really correspond to the first 2 points of this homily. First, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a singular participation in her son's resurrection. That's the theology of the Assumption right there. Secondly, I say we're going to talk about the theology of the body. That's the second part of this sentence. her assumption is an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. It's part of our faith. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It's right in the creed. So this feast is about Mary, yes, of course, about what happened to her at the end of her earthly life. But it's also about us. It's about our destiny. It's about God's beautiful plan for us. Actually, this was already brought out in the opening prayer of the Mass, the Collect. I don't know if you were connected by the time we started the Mass, but the Collect of this Mass goes this way. Almighty ever-living God, who assumed the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the mother of your Son, body and soul into heavenly glory. Okay, that's the first point. Well, addressing the Father who assumed her into glory, grant, we pray, that always attentive to the things that are above, we may merit to be sharers of her glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc. We may merit to be sharers of her glory. So she shares in his glory, and we share in her glory, and it's all, that's the goal. That's the goal. You see, this is important to put in our minds, because we tend to be too narrow or too small. We tend to think, well, I just want to avoid sin, or I just want to keep from falling, or I just want to stay on the right path. Or we tend to focus on narrow goals or temporal goals. I just want to get my work done. I just want to finish my degree. I just want to get a better job. Fine, those are all good goals. I just want to survive this pandemic. I just want to go to the province. I just want to make more money, or whatever it might be our goal. Fine, but that's not why we're here. Sometimes even our idea of heaven is too narrow. If I can only get to heaven. Well, if we're thinking of heaven as a kind of pleasant nothing, well, that's not what God has in mind for us. If we're thinking of heaven as just an escape, that's not what God has in mind. It's too narrow. And in fact, heaven is to make us whole, not to make us less, to make us rejoice body and soul forever, which won't appeal to us if we don't have the right understanding of the body. If we have a negative attitude toward our bodies, well then we won't get this feast at all. We won't understand why heaven is a good thing. I know, encourage. And many people have a poor body image. You've shared about this often, and you know how many of our brothers and sisters, part of their struggle is rooted in the deep conviction that there's something wrong with their own body, and they think that that could be corrected by finding another body to unite with. It's a psychological wound and quite a heavy burden. Poor body image. God does not have a poor body image. God does not look at our bodies and say, oh, that's not good enough. He says, this body I want with me in glory. That's God's idea. So that's what I want to put in our hearts here. Let's go to, speaking of this theology of the body, let's see what Mary says in her Magnificat, beautiful canticle that we heard in today's gospel. She says, now she's inspired with joy, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, she's carrying Jesus Christ in her womb, and she says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So her focus is on God and the great things that he does for us. Sometimes this is translated, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, which is a good thing to reflect on, because as I said, we're too narrow. What's the opposite of magnify? Shrink. My soul shrinks the Lord. Don't shrink the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Expand your ideas of the afterlife and of this life. See, what this feast does is is it gives us an opportunity, or gives Mary an opportunity to magnify the Lord, so that we glorify God. A little further down in the canticle, she says, "He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly." This applies in a special way to today's feast, the mystery of the Assumption. God has lifted up the lowly. Well, what is an assumption? That's a lifting up. God has lifted up the lowly virgin all the way to the highest possible state, to glory, body and soul, glorified body. So with this feast, we can see that Mary can say, and she teaches us to say, not only my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, not only my soul magnifies the Lord, but my body proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My body magnifies the Lord. This should be obvious in the liturgy. The liturgical prayer, especially at the Mass, is a very bodily form of prayer. Not just for the priest, who's raising his hands and bowing down and genuflecting, and he's, you know, the priest is doing a lot of bodily gestures in the liturgy, but so is everybody else. Standing, kneeling, sitting, singing, responding, genuflecting. It's bodily prayer. It's supposed to be bodily prayer. We're giving glory to God in our bodies. Our soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Our body proclaims the greatness of the Lord. This is, by the way, one of the disadvantages, one of the many disadvantages of the virtual or online masses. The virtual masses are less bodily, the kind of disembodied. Disembodied, not in the sense of being more spiritual, but in the sense of being somehow less real. And I'm sure you experience this. It's a lot different to be at a Mass in person than to be joining online. And that's why when we join a Mass online, we're encouraged to go through the bodily gestures of the Mass as much as possible, to stand when we hear the Gospel, to kneel down during the Eucharistic prayer, to stand during the Our Father, because it helps. Our bodies are proclaiming the greatness of the Lord. Okay. Well, so this is it. The Assumption is telling us to glorify God with our bodies. That's what our bodies are for. That's what our bodies are for. That's what we are for, to glorify God. Now, since I'm addressing courage, I think it's easy to see that this Feast of the Assumption is also a feast of the triumph of chastity. The triumph of chastity, not because Mary is chaste and she was always chaste. Yes, of course she was. But what is chastity? Chastity is not against the body. Chastity is for the body. Chastity is not a narrowing of our appreciation of the body. It's a disciplining, yes, but for the right ordering and right destiny of the body. Chastity is for the body, of course, because it's for the person. Chastity is the successful integration of sexuality within the person, and thus the inner unity of man in his bodily and spiritual being. Sound like a quotation from the Catechism? It is. That's another quotation from the Great Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2337. Those of you who are online, of course, you can always look up your catechism if you want to, or anyone who listens to this in a recording, look it up, 2337. Chastity is the successful integration of sexuality within the person, and thus the inner unity of the man, the inner unity of man in his bodily and spiritual being, bodily and spiritual. So chastity is integrity. Chastity is wholeness. Well, what's more whole than a glorified body? You can't get any more whole than that. That's what Mary is now. She's whole. Okay, well, that's enough theology of the body, maybe. I want to get to say a word about St. Joseph in honor of this special year of St. Joseph. St. Joseph First of all, what in the world does St. Joseph have to do with the Assumption? I think that's a question I imagine would come to your mind. And before this year of St. Joseph, that's what I would have asked, or what does this have to do with St. Joseph? And I would have said, like most people, well, nothing. Nothing. I mean, Joseph died a long time before Mary was assumed into heaven. He had nothing to do with it. Maybe if we started to ponder it a bit, we could say, well, sure, Joseph was happy to see Mary arrive in heaven, body and soul, sure. But everybody was happy. All of heaven rejoiced on this day of the Assumption. But so other than that, other than joining in the joy of heaven, what does it have to do with St. Joseph? Well, here I take all my ideas from this book of Father Calloway. I know a lot of you encourage to have this book. I've read this book or have used it in your preparation for consecration. It's Consecration to St. Joseph, the Wonders of Our Spiritual Father. I'm looking at the section, pages 206 to 215. So if you've read this already, this will just be a review. If you haven't read this book, maybe you can't get your hands on it during the ECQ, but it's a good resource, very good resource for understanding Joseph in our spiritual life, St. Joseph. Now, before I read this book, of course I knew the title of St. Joseph as the patron of a happy death. Patron of a happy death. I always loved that title because it introduces something that we don't usually associate with death. Happy. How can death be happy? Well, if you're St. Joseph, you have a happy death. And if you're under the care of St. Joseph, meaning if you have him guiding you into the arms of Jesus and Mary, you have a happy death. Yes. Death is not a tragedy for those who die in the arms of Jesus and Mary. It's a great title of St. Joseph. And it's a good thing to remember during this pandemic when we hear about so many people dying. Well, let's pray that they die a happy death. Death is not the problem. The pandemic itself is not the problem. Sin is the problem. So let's pray that for a triumph over sin. I always remind people of that. Don't be so afraid of death. Be afraid of sin. Okay. Now, anyway, I say I knew Joseph was the patron of a happy death, but I was shocked to read in this book that many saints have believed that Joseph was also assumed bodily into heaven. Saint Joseph. It's not the teaching of the church. No, it's not an official doctrine of the church, but it's something that can be accepted. It's not contrary to the faith. I bring it up today, yes, to honor St. Joseph, and also to raise our hearts to heaven in another way. Now, this whole feast should strengthen and inspire and encourage us in our spiritual journey. And that's St. Joseph's whole job. I mean, what does a father do? Strengthen, inspire, encourage. Oh, come on, my sons and daughters, get up and go. That's the role of a father. So St. Joseph is using this feast, whether we know it or not, to get us into heaven. Okay, so Father Calloway, he gives a whole variety of arguments about this idea, in favor of this idea that Joseph is assumed bodily into heaven. First of all, he says there are no relics of Joseph anywhere. There's no tomb of St. Joseph anywhere. He quotes from a number of saints, Saint Bernardine of Siena, Saint Francis de Sales, Saint John the 23rd, Pope John the 23rd, and he quotes them saying, well, of course he's assumed into heaven, as if they say, well, this is something that makes perfect sense. And then he turns to a scripture. So you want some scriptural support of Joseph's assumption. Listen to this. This is Matthew 27, starting at verse 51. This is on the day of the death of Christ on the cross. And behold, the veil in the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. Rocks were split. Tombs were opened. And the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. That's Matthew chapter 27. I'll just read here from the book. I'll read what Father Calloway says in light of this passage. It's an interesting passage, to say the least. Who are the saints that came forth from their tombs at the death of Jesus? Well, we don't know exactly who they were because no names are given. But the church has often thought that they are the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as St. John the Baptist and St. Joseph. It certainly makes sense that St. Joseph would be among their number. If people rose from the dead at the death of Jesus, a fact that is clearly stated in the passage from Matthew's Gospel, would not St. Joseph have been one of them? Would our Lord raise others from the dead and leave his own beloved father in a tomb? It doesn't seem likely, does it? St. Joseph is greater than all the Old Testament prophets, including St. John the Baptist. St. Joseph is even greater than the grandparents of Jesus, Saints Joachim and Anne. It would come as no surprise then, as the saints have said, and he says St. Bernardine, St. Francis of Sales, St. Pope John the 23rd, it's no surprise that they believe St. Joseph rose from the dead at the death of Christ and after appearing to many in Jerusalem was assumed into heaven, body and soul, after the resurrection of Christ. Okay, this is really something to ponder. For us who are under the special care of St. Joseph, who is most chaste, this possibility of Joseph going to heaven bodily can also help us persevere in our journey of holiness in this life. You know, life on earth is often a journey through a valley of tears. This is very clear in the pandemic. People have a lot to weep about. And now people can't even weep at the wake, can't even have a wake. They have to weep at a Zoom meeting or something like that. It's terrible. But, yeah, this is a valley of tears. But it's not a dead end. It's not a dead end. We are made for glory. That's the whole point. We're made for glory. We will experience death, yes. We will experience the separation of our souls from our bodies, but we live in the sure hope that God has permanently, triumphantly overcome this condition of the separation of soul and body. Yes, he's already overcome it. We see it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the key. But we also see it shared by his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, assumed into heaven body and soul. We can also see it in the holy life and in the holy death and in the holy afterlife and mission of Saint Joseph. And we can see it in ourselves, in faith. We can see it in ourselves. Not because we're holy. We're not holy yet. Not very holy. Not yet. We can see it in ourselves, not because we're holy, but because this is God's plan for us. He has made us for glory. Amen. He's made us for glory. Mary assumed into heaven, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of a happy death, pray for us. Amen.